So we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, and we began on Sunday talking about Jesus in the kingdom. And we talked about him being the head of the kingdom, and we talked about him being the builder of the kingdom. And I just introduced the point about him being the cornerstone or the chief cornerstone. And so we're going to go back to that tonight and see if we can finish that idea tonight, and I think we will. So we began with this one in Daniel chapter 2. The context of Daniel chapter 2 in this particular passage is what? Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And what was his dream? What did he see in his dream? A great statue or a great image. And Daniel said that the interpretation of that image was that it was what? Kingdoms. And he talked about those kingdoms. And then we get to this point in chapter 2, beginning in verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. And so we talked about on Sunday morning this stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands. And we talked about that it was not man-made. So the kingdom that God was going to set up was not going to be a kingdom that man would set up, but that he himself would set up, and that it would be an everlasting kingdom. And we talked about, in my mind, it's an image of that stone just basically destroying that statue or that image. Because he says that it will break in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. So we talked about all that on Sunday, so I'm just kind of bringing this back. And we talked about that Daniel's making this prophecy, talking about back in this part of the timeline, and he's really talking about what's going to be happening up here. And so we're now to Isaiah, the prophecy in Isaiah 28. Isaiah is prophesying back in the same part of our timeline and talking about what's coming ahead. And so in Isaiah 28 and verse 14, Isaiah writes, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Also, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it." So what is Isaiah telling the people in this passage? What's he saying? What are they saying that they have done to prepare for this scourge that's coming through? What have they done? Right, they made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have made an agreement so that when the scourge passes through, it will not come on us. And so what does the Lord say? "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. I will make justice the measuring line, righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it." So what does Isaiah mention about the stone? Laid in Zion, and we talked about, where is Zion? Jerusalem. Have we run across something that's going to happen in Jerusalem before? Yes, the kingdom was going to be established, and we talked about that it would be established in Jerusalem and the prophecies that mention that. And in this prophecy, He says, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation. So he identifies where he's going to lay the stone, and he says a tried stone. What does he mean, a tried stone? What is something that's tried? It's tested, right? It's proven. So generally, whenever, what would be the purpose of testing something or proving something? And a lot of times those two words are used interchangeably with tried. So why would you do that? To make sure it doesn't break. To make sure that it's going to do what you need it to do. And so before you put something in place that's that important, the cornerstone of a building, you're going to test the cornerstone to be sure that it is going to be able to do what you need it to do with the building. And so he says he's going to lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone. So it's not just any stone, but it's a stone that's been tested, been proven. A precious cornerstone. What does the word precious mean? Very valuable. Normally, whenever we think of precious, what are we thinking of? Diamonds and rubies and those kind of things. And we call them precious because it indicates their value. And so what Isaiah is saying, that God is saying, is I will lay in Zion a stone that's been tested, and it's valuable, and it's sure. What does he mean by sure? It's dependable. Something you can count on. So it's valuable, it's been tested, it's going to work, and it's going to be in Zion. Going to be in Jerusalem. Psalm 118, beginning in verse 18. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So what's the context of this psalm, of this section of this psalm? Where he says, the Lord has chastened me, but he's not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. What's he talking about? What gates are the Lord going to open? The gates to what? Louder. The kingdom. I heard somebody say the kingdom. What's found in the kingdom? Salvation. And so he says, open to me the gates of righteousness. Who are going to be in the kingdom? Those who are righteous, those who are right with God. So he says, open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter, this is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, from you have answered me and have become my salvation. And then he says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Will we rejoice and be glad in it? How does the cornerstone have to do with the context of what he's talking about in this psalm? Sir? It is. It's the reference point. It's the beginning point of everything in the building. How does it fit in with this psalm? With this portion of this psalm? If he's talking about salvation, what's he saying about the cornerstone? That's right. That's right. That's right. Of the building itself. So it is the reference point. But in this particular psalm, it is pertaining to salvation. That's what this section of this psalm is about. It's pertaining to salvation. Now the psalmist introduces another part of this stone. And what does he introduce? We've looked at where it's going to be, that it was a tried stone, it was a precious stone, and it was a sure stone, going to be in Jerusalem, and it was going to break in. We knew when it was going to come, with the time period from the prophecy in Daniel, that it was going to be in the time of the Romans. So what does this passage introduce about that stone that we haven't seen so far? Where it's rejected by the builders. So now this cornerstone that is pertaining to salvation is going to be rejected. It's going to be rejected. So now he introduces that idea pertaining to the cornerstone. So in Matthew 21, "But when the vine dressers saw the Son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir.'" So what's the context of this one? It's a parable of the vine dressers. Jesus is telling the parable of the vine dressers. So he says in verse 38, "When the vine dressers saw the Son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance.' So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, 'He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons.' Jesus said to them, 'Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder.'" So what is the conclusion of the parable? The parable is about the vine dresser. And Jesus says, when the vine dresser saw the Son, they said, "Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." Jesus said, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone'?" Didn't we just read that in Psalm? So what's Jesus doing? He's referring back. He's tying this parable back to Psalm 118. So how does this in Psalm 118, how does it match, or how does it fit in this parable? Who's the Son? Christ. Who's the vine dressers?
These builders should have been referred to, in particular, and rejecting the leaders of the Jews, if you will.
The leaders of the Jews. And so he says, "Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." They took him, cast him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Then Jesus said, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing.' Therefore," here's the conclusion, "I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it." So how does the psalm passage fit in? You are the ones who are rejecting the cornerstone. In rejecting God. The psalmist said that there's going to be builders who are going to reject the cornerstone. And so what Jesus is doing is identifying who the builders are. He's identifying who the builders are. So what's going to happen to the builders who reject salvation, who reject the cornerstone? The kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. So what do we see? Who had the kingdom? The Jews. Who did Jesus go to? The Jews. What did he preach? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is like. And he went through a lot of different things, saying the kingdom of heaven is like. The psalmist says the builders are going to reject them. Jesus says you are the builders who are rejecting the cornerstone. So what's going to happen? The kingdom is going to be taken from you and given to another people who are going to show the fruits. We know who that is. Who is it? The Gentiles. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. What's the difference? Whoever falls on the stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind into powder. In one instance, who's doing the falling? The builders, those who reject the Lord. So what's going to happen when that stone falls on them? So there's really talking about two time periods here. It's easier to talk about the last one. What's the last one? It will grind him to powder. What does that mean? Destruction, the end. When the stone falls on the builders or whoever rejects him. What about when whoever rejects him falls on the stone? It breaks him. It separates him. But not ultimately until what? Right? And then ultimately what happens? The stone falls on them at the end. Okay? So Jesus tells a parable that ties back to Psalms, identifies the builders who are rejecting it, that the psalmist talks about in Psalm 118. So now we've learned the time period, we've learned where, we've learned what it's going to be, we've learned who the builders are, and we've learned what's going to happen to them. Does that sound familiar? Almost the same thing when we talked about the establishment of the kingdom. We knew the time. We knew the place. We knew what was going to, the events that were going to be taking place. And we tied all those things back together to the day of Pentecost. The same thing is happening with the cornerstone. God began to identify it. Back in Daniel, Isaiah began to identify it. Psalmist did. Jesus is now identifying who the builders are that's going to reject it. So let's go on. In Acts 4, beginning in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So what's the context? What happened in chapter 3 with Peter and John? They healed the lame man. And so what's happened is now they're brought before the council in chapter 4. And so this is the context. And so Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says, if this day we are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he's been made well, let it be known to you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. So what does Peter do? about the stone?
It's coming. It's here.
He identifies what? He identifies the stone. He identifies the stone. He tells us who the stone is, who the cornerstone is. Specifically tells us who the cornerstone is. And he uses the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Another prophecy that we've already looked at. So now what's Peter doing? This is the stone which was rejected by you builders. So now he identifies the stone. So we've got the builders identified. We've got the stone identified. We've got what's going to happen identified. So let's go on. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. So Peter refers to multiple prophecies about the stone. But what's the point? Who's Peter writing to in 1 Peter? He's writing to Christians who are under what? Persecutions. And what's he saying in this passage? Desire the milk of the word so that you may grow thereby. If indeed you've tasted the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone. As to a living stone. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. So what's Peter saying to those people under persecution in the first century? You come to the stone, the living stone. So he adds something that we really haven't talked about to this point. This cornerstone is not a literal stone. It is living. It is living. And you, as living stones, are being built up. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. So what's the reaction? What's the difference between the two groups? There are two groups he talks about in this passage. What are the two groups? So you have one, therefore to you who believe, and they stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. You have two groups. What are they? One group that believes, one group that what? Stumbles. What indicates their stumbling? Their disobedience. Their disobedience. But Peter's quoting prophecy. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Who's he talking to? He's writing to the Christians in Ephesus, but in this particular passage he's talking to what group? to the Gentiles. He says, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, but now in Christ Jesus, you once who were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now I'm going to drop down to verse 19 because I'm running out of time. Verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God. So in Peter said, come to the living stone. So what happens when people come to the living stone and they believe? They become citizens, right? They become part of the kingdom. They become part of the kingdom. And the purpose of coming together is to be in the kingdom and develop the kingdom. Now he's painting the picture of it being a building. Being a building. And I thought I had one more. All right, let's go to this one. Matthew 16:18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. On what? On the rock. I will build my church. He's talking about Peter's confession that he is who? Jesus the Christ. He's the chief cornerstone. So, let's think about this for a few minutes. So we have the description of a stone throughout history, a cornerstone that becomes a cornerstone. We know who it is. But he talks about the builders. And what is it that the builders are rejecting? If you go back to the prophecy that Isaiah had, what is it that the builders are rejecting? A cornerstone. But what is it about the cornerstone? It is a cornerstone that has been what? Tried. It is a cornerstone that is precious. It is a cornerstone that is sure. So if you're a builder and someone brings you a cornerstone that has been tested and is valuable and is sure, what are you going to do? Say thank you. Say thank you, because that's the beginning of the whole building. But what did these builders do? They rejected the perfect cornerstone. They rejected the perfect cornerstone. It wasn't the cornerstone they were looking for. It wasn't the one they were looking for. That's right. It wasn't the kingdom they were looking for. So how is it that Christ is the cornerstone? He was identified by Peter as the cornerstone. So how is it that Christ is the cornerstone of the kingdom? So he recognized who he was. Peter recognized who he was. How is he the cornerstone? God made him the cornerstone, but what is it that makes him the cornerstone? His resurrection, his death, his life while he was here on this earth. Everything about Christ is what? For what purpose? To be the cornerstone. Everything about him, every miracle he performed, everything that he taught, him going to the cross, him being raised from the dead, what was it all about? The establishment of the kingdom. The building of the kingdom.
He was the living word. He was the word of the Father.
That's right. He's the living word of the Father. But that's what the whole kingdom, if Christ didn't die, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, what kind of kingdom would we have? We wouldn't. Everything about the kingdom begins at Jesus. Isn't that where the building begins, is with the cornerstone? Everything about the kingdom begins with Jesus. That's right. If it doesn't agree with him and his kingdom, it's out of alignment. So if he's the cornerstone, what are the apostles and the prophets? The foundation, right? They're the foundation. He's the cornerstone. They're the foundation. And so how are they the foundation? They told us about him through their prophecies. How do we learn about when the kingdom started? How do we learn about who the cornerstone is? Through the prophets, right? The Holy Spirit delivered it to the prophets, and the prophets told us. We have an amazing God who throughout all this time, throughout all these years, wanted every, and I know I've said this and you will hear me say it for the rest of the quarter. He wants us to know about him. He wants us to be in heaven with him. Look at everything he's done to try to convince us of who he is and how much he loves us. Because he began with Daniel talking about the stone so that whenever the stone came and was identified, we would know who he was talking about. And the same thing with the establishment of the kingdom. He started way back with the prophets and saying, here's what the kingdom is going to be like. And so that when the kingdom comes, it can be recognized. He wanted us to know.
Yet the people of that day wanted an earthly kingdom.
They wanted an earthly kingdom. They wanted an earthly kingdom. And they rejected him. Even though all these things, even though the prophecies were fulfilled exactly the way the prophet said things were going to happen, that's exactly what happened. And to me, it's amazing because it's over how many hundreds of years that he laid out this plan and executed this plan and told people this is how it's going to be so that when it happens, we could see it and know it and be a part of it. It's amazing. That's the only word I've got for it. It's just amazing. Okay, I'm going to stop right there and we're going to pick up on Sunday morning talking about Christ being the Redeemer. Does anybody have any comments or anything before we stop? I got another minute or two. Well, they wanted to be in power. They thought that if there was an earthly kingdom, because they were the leaders of the Jews, that they would be in power in the kingdom. And so they wanted that power. And so whenever they began to realize that Jesus was the Messiah, but he was not establishing the kind of kingdom that they wanted established and that they were going to lose their power, what did they do? They killed him. They killed him because they didn't want to give up that power. Absolutely. That's why. Because they wanted that power. Good comments. I appreciate everything so much.